in Jesus' name, amen. Just look at Galatians 1, starting in verse 6, and we're ending 10. Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I so pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now look at this. See, Paul's dealing with legalism. There's legalism creeping into the church and saying you need to be circumcised plus have faith in Jesus. Now, there are many other gospels, though. There is the social gospel that is out there today that says, well, you know, what Christians, our job is to help the whole world with humanitarian aid. But we're called to preach the true gospel. There's the gospel of we got to take over the government. You know, we got to come take back America. It's a different gospel. Okay? It's a false gospel. There's one true gospel. And what Dean has been sharing with us this weekend is the whole process that is happening to us, trying to get us to switch over to another gospel. And what we need to do is stay firm to the Word of God. Whatever the Word says, we stay with the truth, the thesis, the tradition. You know, when people come in and say, well, don't you feel that we ought to do this? And we say, no, I need to stick to the true gospel. It's not ought to feel or any of that. And then the last verse, and take this home with you today, verse 10. For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, we think to persuade, to convince somebody, can also mean to gain one's goodwill. Okay, so Paul's saying, listen, am I looking to gain God's goodwill or men? We each have a choice. We have a fork in the road. And this system hits us every day, right here. We're especially with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we seek to have God's goodwill? Do we seek to have him pleased with us? Or are we seeking to have men pleased with us? Because if we have men pleased with us, we're going to end up here and over here. And there's a fork in the road. There's a fork in the road whenever you share the gospel. There's a fork in the road when someone asks you, well, is my Catholic relative going to go to hell? I've had that happen to me, and I've shared with you guys over the barbershop several times. So are you telling me such and such is in hell? Well, if they're not born again, they've gone to hell. Yes. But the devil wants us to be in this. Well, they ought to. Well, it feels like. It seems to me. What's the Word of God say? What's the truth say? And I encourage you, we don't know how much time we have left till the Lord comes. We need to stick to the Word. We need to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. All this other stuff, it gets our eyes off of Jesus and onto man. Because we think, well, what does man think? What does man want? And that's why Paul says right here in verse 10, for if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He didn't say, well, I'm kind of a bondservant of Christ. Well, I'm a little bit of a bondservant. He says, I am not. Listen to this. He says, if I still pleased men, I would not be. You can't please both man and God. You can't serve both God and man. You can't have two masters. You can only have one master. And we need to choose today, is our master going to be God and his word? There's only one worth serving, and it's God. There's only one worth pleasing, and it's God. You know, there is going to be a lot of conflict and confrontation, especially now you've been equipped with the truth. You know the truth. This conflict's going to happen to you day in and day out. And when this happens, you have a choice. You have a fork in the road. Are you going to please man? Are you going to please God? There is no in-between. This is the in-between. It feels the relationships. Well, I want to have a good relationship with this person. But the Word of God says they're on the wrong track. The Word of God says they're teaching falsehood. The Word of God says they have a different gospel. Which one are we going to choose? And I know Dean's going to teach today. We don't want to leave here and just take this in and then throw it back out. As well, you know, we can't go on our feelings anymore. We need to go with what the Word of God says. And Paul's very clear. If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's plain and simple. It's black and white. And where Paul, listen to this, we have two choices. Again, how do you please man? Well, we say, well, I feel that they're right. It seems right to me. It ought to be that way. Yeah. We compromise. That's how we please men. How do we please God? The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not slightly possible. It is impossible apart from faith. Well, where does our faith come from? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. If this Word has taken if it's taken basically root in your heart because you're good soil, we need to stick to this Word. That's all we have. This is the truth right here. And we please God by sticking to his word because we believe it's the truth. Mm-hmm. It's very simple. We just stick. We don't change. See, our culture right now, you hear this, you need to be a change agent. We need to be, and he's all about the community. It's all about us. It's all about man. And that's pleasing man. When you hear the words community, oh, it's the common good. You hear that a lot too. No, it's all about the word of God, the truth. And I'm personally, I've been blessed, Ian. I appreciate with the Lord the ministry that he's given you and given us. Because this exposes basically the work of the serpent right here. This exposes the work of the serpent. And the devil's job is to get us away from what? The word. The written truth established eternally right here. So, with that in mind, we'll just pray one more time. Lord, I thank you for bringing Dean. God, I pray that you speak through him today, Father. And God, that our excitement would be looking towards you and your coming for the church, Lord. That we'd be excited to spend eternity with you, to rule and reign with you, God. God, we pray that you would fill Dean with your Holy Spirit and fill all of us, God. And may you continue to speak through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I've been in continuous prayer on what to share this morning, and I envy Rob. I envy those who just search the scriptures and just flow through them, and I was raised under such ministry, but the Lord says to attend to your calling. And so I'm going to go back through this material in a different way, just to reinforce that we are to attend, not let the things of this world draw us away from attending to what he who is above, and not being drawn to the things that are of the flesh. I want to look at just some of the scriptures, and I'll get back through the process. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a witness, a cloud of witness. And it's not a cloud, by the way, it's more like fog. We're just surrounded. When we go to the Word of God, we get the witness. Now, if we look at the world, we get a different witness. It's a witness of the flesh. And that's really what we are forced to attend to. You go to work and you're forced to, you know, the language, the way people behave is just constantly in your face. But God has called us to spend that time. You know, I have a friend in Arkansas, in Alabama, who before he went to work, 45 minutes, just read scripture. Very difficult communicating. He stuttered and also, but he attended the word. Everything that came out of his mouth throughout that day at work and wherever he went was to glorify the Lord. But how did that happen? It wasn't because he was attending to things that were at work. He did that. He did what he was called to do. But his mind was attending to the things of God. And if we don't do that, it would just automatically go to the word. It's a work we have to do. But we are encompassed, and in Hebrews we find these witnesses, all these men and women who have been faithful to God and His Word in their life. And to let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So there are two things that are set before us, not to be beset or called pulled aside by the desires of our heart, and to run the race of doing that which God has called us to do, being faithful to Him. And so that's what the tension is. Now, what's happened in the church, and this isn't new, this is we find it in the garden, is there are two tensions. There's a tension between you and God, and there's a tension between you and man. And when that tension between you and God is addressed by Paul in Romans 7, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. So we have our nature to be at one with the world. Our flesh wants that. That's why we're drawn away by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why we have fights. You know, you buy a house, and I guarantee you buy a house above your budget. The spouses are going to be fighting sometime because there are things that we want. And then, you know, then because the budget's limited, we have to choose where we're going to spend it, you know, what we're going to, you know, do. And so we end up in these fights. And so the tension is between man and woman or man and man. But God has called us to resolve this tension, not between man and man, but tension between Him and us, in that what gets us into trouble is that we were attending to the things of the flesh. We weren't attending to Him. And we find that in a garden, because the things of the world affect us. The tree affected both of them. And as I talked about the dopamine, you can't get away from this. I mean, the key to life, the whole focus to human life is emotion. And isn't that why you got married? Emotions, a big part of our life. You know, with children, you go to vacation, you remember the good vacations. Why? You had a pleasant emotional experience. You try to forget the painful emotions of life. And psychology is based on emotion. That's all it's got. That's the very essence of man, of humanity, is emotion. And we might equate that to love, but with man, it's eros. It's vanity. It's selfishness. God gave us emotion that we would look at His creation and have emotion and appreciate Him, praise Him. That He created He created the world so that we would have pleasure in it, but not at the expense of having pleasure in Him. But it's difficult because our flesh does not take pleasure in God. Our flesh takes pleasure in the things of the world. So if we attend to our flesh, we gravitate. It's like gravity. We just automatically, our emotions are tied to the things around us. And this is why when Jesus said, it's expedient that I go to be with the Father, that I would send the Holy Spirit. Because the law before restrained us. And of course we had emotional reaction to the law. It condemned us. And so it wasn't a very pleasant experience. But having faith in God, which is not emotion, by the way. Emotions follow faith, but emotion is not, or faith is not emotion. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You see that? Our emotion is tied to things we see. But there is an emotion evolved. And that is, and I've shared this, we've lost it. The church is losing this and lost it in a bigger picture, is the faith of the Father. And the emotion of the Father. Usually in a very didactic environment, there is emotion in regards to the Father. Here He comes. you know, I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing because my emotions are tied to it, and here comes Dad, and so the emotion is always negative. And yet, if Dad's doing something that we want to do, then the emotion's positive. And so that's why Paul writes about, you know, our fathers chasing us for their own good pleasure. It's not that they took pleasure in chasing us, it just had emotions tied to the things they were doing. You know, today what we have are 40-year-olds with toys. You know, we just got a culture that we were raised up in enjoyment, in pleasure. One author writes, he said, you know, work used to be to pay rent. Now work is for enjoyment. And it's good. I'm glad we don't have to go through the pain of hitching up the horse this morning cold days, I'm sure you had a lot of those, and riding to church in a carriage. Now we can just hop in a car, you know, from a warm house to a warm car, and like you're sitting in the living room. You just make sure that you don't, you know, yeah, it's not so much where you're driving, it's where everybody else is driving. As long as you pay attention to them, you can get to where you're going. Because it is scary out there. I mean, we travel all over, and I get home, I'm real nervous because you get cut off, and thank you, Lord, for this day. But our emotions are the real catalyst to what's going on in our lives. God is dealing with those. Because as a child, because God calls us children, our emotions are tied to, as children, to the things that are around us. We find the gratification, the pleasure in life from the things that are gratifying. And that's natural. That's the natural man. So that's where we are easily beset. It's easy for somebody to come into the room and give us something that we want. And you might want somebody to come to the Lord. And there would be an emotion involved. And you have to be careful that that emotion is not that you want them to come to the Lord so you can have a relationship with them. And that's a byproduct. But the emotion should be because you fear eternal damnation. It's not so much for the here and now, it's for the there and then. And if you study all this stuff, they're focused on the here and now. All the books are here and now. And emotions are tied to the here and now. In the moment. You know, at oneness with the world in the moment. It's not because to a traditional setting, when the parents tell the children, don't spend your money. You know, they want to go buy ice cream. Store it for the future. That's not emotionally a pleasant thing to do. It's called restraint. That's the old school. It was common sense. It was common sense to set aside your emotions in the moment to whatever was necessary in the future. And we're in debt today because we have become a people whose emotions have to be satisfied in the here and now. And so the credit cards come, and all of a sudden you find we went through this, we're not there anymore. But we went through where you get into trouble because they're loan sharks. 20% interest is, you get behind, and you like construction where I was, there were days you worked and days you weren't, you know, and so it was, and that's, so you work 4 years to get a crew together, and then it takes, half a year of just, you know, you just can't get the others, jobs are going somewhere else, economy's down, and you lose your crew, and so it's just this struggle of trying to pay for, the things that you emotionally got involved in. And God has called us to not be caught up in the things of this world. And that's where we are today. We're just a nation filled with emotions. A very human-driven, man-driven world. Luke 12:5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Am I right? Yeah. But after they have no more that they can do, but I forewarn you, whom ye should fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And that, again, it's our emotions involved here. We need to have this fear of the consequence of our behavior. It's one thing to fear somebody coming through the door, and Luther said this, in fact. He said he would rather be in a Muslim culture than the culture that he saw developing around us, which was very dialectic. It was compromised. Because in that culture of compromise, you'll lose your soul. But in the Muslim culture, to have the gospel, you can keep your soul. You're dead, though. and he said the difference is, yes, you can have the pleasures of this world, and then if man comes to take them away, then we have fear. And that's what's going on with most people, even Christians. They're wringing their hands because they're fearful of losing what's in this world. And they've lost sight that it's not that. That's not what, yes, God blesses us. But we tend to hang on to those blessings. Our emotions are tied to Him rather than to the blessings. And if we lose sight of that, you know, and that's where the church has gone into, bring emotions into the church and make the emotions what brings people in, then you can save them. But that's not how God works, because faith comes by hearing and not by sight. And sight is emotion. You see things, you get emotional. But hearing things, you know, other than maybe music, when you preach, usually you're thinking. You're not really getting emotional. And that's why I say worship should always come after the preaching. Because most people aren't coming in the Word of God, into the fellowship, and then you have the worship and an emotional time, and then all of a sudden you go to the Word, and it's a backwards thing. You should immediately enter the gates with thanksgiving, because you've been in the Word. You want to come and testify what the Lord's been doing in your life, and there's the worship, and you're in true worship. Otherwise, and I've noticed this, a lot of times the courses are words that the saved, you know, you've been in the Word, you know, we find in Scripture the witness of Israel in the wilderness. You know, what did Stephen do when he was stoned? I mean, wasn't that an awesome sermon? I mean, every man standing around him that had stones heard that. They could identify with the witness of God's work in the nation of Israel through the wilderness and all the events that have taken place. They should have worshipped God. Instead, they stoned Stephen because they wanted the pleasures of the moment. They wanted, they eventually end up saying, we choose Caesar over Christ. And Caesar's circus. That's what Caesar is all about. How do you control people? Give them a circus. Entertain them. Give them the comfort zone. And it's very obvious because they could not follow Jesus, because Jesus said, deny yourself. And there we go to the emotions. You know, pick up your cross. What kind of emotion? What, you know, if say they had the guillotine out there and they're going to do you in today, what kind of emotional day would you have? And that's what Jesus is saying, is don't get hung up on these emotions and let them control us. Because emotions are always going to tie us to the things of the world. But then again, we have this tension. We do have emotions. And so it's always an issue of ruling over them and not letting them control us. And we can look at the patriarchal. We did. We looked at the patriarchal paradigm because men have a different addressing of emotions than women do. Women are more emotionally tied to the immediate. Guys go to war because somebody said, you know, if we defeat those guys, we can get some of their trinkets, you know. So they're looking down the road. And having studied war in universities, I can't even watch a movie because I know what it's really all about. It is living hell. You don't want to go into a real war. That's why soldiers come back and don't even talk about it, because you can't even explain it. It's beyond description. And so there's a lot of emotion with that. And unfortunately, I read scripture. This is where we're going. We're going to go to a very brutal time. And that's what Paul was facing as well. I mean, look at all, I think there was only one who didn't die, one who died a normal death. All of them violent deaths. And Fox's Book of Martyrs. I mean, I don't know if you ever read that, but it just gives a testimony of the. But in the midst of all that, in the emotion and the fear and the anxiety that comes, there's peace. Because the anxiety comes from man. It comes from our emotions. But the peace comes from Christ in us. And so today you are determining tomorrow how you will respond in any given situation. Right now, you decide just by the battles, the tension that you're having today between God and you. You're dealing with the tension you're having with man and woman, with others around you. And what happened in church growth, emerging church, is they switched. Because when the minister's preaching the Word of God, where's the tension? Between you and God. Okay, that's the daily battle. But when the minister is no longer preaching the Word of God, or he's preaching the Word of God mixing it with the emotions of men, you know, draw them in with entertainment, whatever, now you have confusion. Because this tension between you and God is now mingled with tension between you and man. And so everybody wants to go and correct the minister. Because if I can correct this tension that I have now between this man and me, or anybody, you know, any believer, we make relationship the focus. If I can resolve this tension, the only way I can resolve the tension with somebody who's compromising the faith is to get them back to the faith, to restore that tension between man and God. But we're tempted to restore the relationship with a person first so that they'll resolve this other tension. No, you have to go and share the Word of God. And therefore, you can never step out of trying to resolve the tension between man and God by resolving the tension between man and man. But that's, you know where anxiety comes? It's that tension between man and man. If you go and just share the Word of God and whatever happens, you're not accountable. You sow, you water, that's it. You have peace. And God will take care of the rest. But we want, and here's maybe some advice here, is stay faithful to the Word of God, and there are those out there who are looking. You know, it may be one person come through that door. Was it Moody? One day storm, Chicago, and one person came in. I don't know if it was Moody, I don't know who it was, but it was and this minister preaches to this one person. Now, I don't know if he was a janitor or what. He preaches. But that man becomes a major evangelist in the world. See, and so we tend to look at numbers, you know, and that's an emotional thing rather than the one. And that's why it started yesterday. It's all about the one. You know, it's one Father, see, one Son, only begotten Son. You know, and one Father, that takes care of Catholicism. One only Son, that takes care of Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, and I mean, there is an order in the Word of God that takes care of all the religions of the world. The issue is covetousness. We I don't know how I got, I think that's 2 Corinthians 7:1. I'll go through this verse, and I know I'm really being awkward here, but that's okay. 2 Corinthians 7:1. And here's where that emotion gets caught up in. Having therefore these promises, well, let's go to the promise. Wherefore come out from among them? And who are them? See? The temple of God with idols and temple of the, and ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It comes back again to the fear of God, and one of the things I've seen within all of the church growth ministers that I've met, there is first not a love of the Word of God. They're not emotionally tied to the Word of God. There's not an earnestness. I mentioned in Greek there's an aorist tense. There's an earnestness. We don't have that in English, but there is not an earnestness. Now, preach the word now. Proclaim the truth now. We always try to, if I'm friend with this person today, maybe tomorrow I'll have a chance to share. And that's the excuse. You know, there's some ministers I've met say they bond with somebody for 3 months before they ever share the word. Well, you don't find even Jesus, the woman at the well. You know, Rick Warren uses that as an example of you befriend somebody and then, no, he was cutting to the chase. I don't know what Bible he's reading. Everybody in the scriptures is getting to the word. Getting to the message, proclaiming the message, and not letting this fear of rejection of the other person interfere. Ephesians 4:22. I'll start at 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, if you're not reading the Word of God, you're not feeding your spirit. And that's the new man. You know, lie not one to another. See if you paw off the old man with his. In the Greek word, there is praxis. See, if you study Marx, you study everything. Today, you'll see praxis. Teachers take praxis. Praxis is the in-service preparation for application. The way you're to apply yourself. It doesn't matter in educational work, how you apply yourself in the workplace. But we are not to praxis the lie. The new man proclaims the truth. And the problem with proclaiming the truth in a world of unrighteousness, you are proclaiming righteousness, the Word of God, is that you know you're not going to be received. Not readily received by the world. And I was thinking as I was coming over, that's the real purpose for a minister is not to minister to the fellowship, but to come alongside the minister fellowship so they will minister wherever they are. And it's really one thing to go out and share in a given meeting. You know, it's easier in here than it is out on the street for me. There are other people that this would be more difficult, and God has called them to do one-on-one out there on the street. And I've been in some of these programs where everybody goes out and knocks on doors, and people aren't called that way. You know, not everybody. And so you have to attend to the ministry God has called you into. And how do you know that minister? He reveals that to you. Now, what I'm doing here, the Lord revealed to me when I was 17. I just knew that I went to church, there was the Word of God, it was righteousness. I hadn't given my life to the Lord, but I heard the word and I wanted it. And you know, you ever wanted something you know you want, but you're not going to go there? Because my excuse is what I hear. Well, I want to live life a little. There's the emotions. And yet, I go to a school that's pagan, godless. No teaching, not one in this country school, not one for 12 years ever, other than the coach. Coach would lead us in prayer. But that's sort of a given with coaches. But no, in fact, in the fourth, fifth grade, I drew a picture. The best picture, as far as my emotions were concerned, the best picture I ever drew. I took crayons and I just, you know, just daily, boy, I just used that crayon. And I drew three crosses. And I gave it to my teacher. And I remember going to recess and looking in a trash can and there it was. See, didn't bother me though. I remembered it. But I felt sorry for her. I still hadn't come to the Lord. But in me, what I wanted was there. But I would never have wanted that if my mom hadn't taken me to church. See, if I hadn't heard, there was something more in life than just toys and enjoying this life. But that whole, it was a complete opposite. One was spiritual and one was carnal, godless, unrighteousness. And the other was the desire. And so when I was 17, I was 16, turned 17 in high school, a teacher got up and started explaining Marxism, typical. He is philosophical stuff. And the Lord just spoke to me, that's spiritual. And to this day, I've yet to meet anybody who ever explains Marxism as spiritual. Warren Branch wrote, you know, Jesus and Satan, you know, Marx and Satan, excuse me. and he explains, you know, the life of Marx, that he had written poems to the Lord. And at the age of 16, totally changed. What happened to him? And we met an uncle who made him smart, enlightened his mind. Enlightenment means you can think for yourself. So enlightenment was in the garden. Satan came along and allowed Eve to think for herself. But where's our thinking going to go? It's always going to go to the emotions. See, whatever I can get out of this world for me. And the message of the gospel is always die to yourself daily. Because you've got to die daily. Notice that it's not once. It's dying daily. Every day you get up, you've got to say, Lord, help me, because, man, I want to enjoy today. It's not that enjoyment is wrong. It's just that that cannot be the foundation for why I'm taking my next breath. But it is my nature to take my next breath. It's automatic, but my nature is to do it for the sake of enjoyment. and then Colossians 3:5. Mortify, therefore, in other words, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection. That's a bizarre affection. And evil concupiscence. There you go. No, you're not even going to try it. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things saith the wrath of, sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the way which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his praxis, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where does that knowledge come from? Reading the Word of God. So the battle we face on a daily basis, and this is all man, since man in our nature, until we come to hear the Word of God, our nature is to focus on the things of the world. So as I shared yesterday, I will, which is our nature, our will is to pleasure, is things of the world. But we don't have a thy will in our life until somebody comes in and gives us a command, a cannot. Now, the can too, there's no problem with. It's the cannots. And then a chastening or a judgment. And that's what God brings into our life. That's what our fathers bring into our life. Therefore, we are caught. There's a time that in philosophy they call it consciousness. We're just conscious of our emotions. Here's our emotions, because our will is always to our emotions. We eventually attach emotion to our father, because we know if we do what he tells us to do, then usually he's a little, you know, we don't get in trouble. And so our to the natural man, there is this recognition. What's interesting in all that the world has to say is they recognize this in man, and yet they want to get rid of it. It's natural. It's natural for us to look for somebody to direct our steps. And yet they recognize it, and then they turn right around and say, oh, okay, that's irrelevant. See? But that's the Spirit of God. That's the God breathed the breath of life, and also man became a living soul. That's your soul. Your soul is looking for one to direct your life. And there's only one who can. And that's why we're frustrated until we come to know the Lord. That's why when you come to know the Lord, there's a peace that the world can never give you. See? And this isn't anything you sit down and arrive at intellectually. It happens because God is in the here and now. See? And His Holy Spirit speaks to us in the here and now. So we hear the Word of God. Before I came to the Lord to hear the Word of God, it was just, you know, I knew something was important there, but it wasn't important enough for me to give up all the enjoyments of this world. So we are introduced to this patriarch top-down from God, from our parents, our relationship with them. And the key to this whole process, and now even in the church, is there is no, it's a brotherhood relationship, the French Revolution, and it's not a top-down father relationship. Let me go to some of these. There was one verse I was looking at this morning. I don't think. Here it is, first of all. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And if any verse I've been trying to, you know, academically approach, and it's this. Because our affections are naturally to the things of the world. And so that's why we come together and we fellowship and to encourage and rebuke and reprove. It's not you coming here to reprove somebody else. It's you coming here and sharing the Word of God, which does the reproving. Mm-hmm. See, without the Word of God, and out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. If you're not reading the Word of God, it's not applied into your heart, it's not coming out of your mouth. Yep. And so if we don't have the Word of God, we don't have a restraint upon our own lives, and we therefore cannot become... What's the Holy Spirit? Why does God remove the Holy Spirit? The restrainer. There will come a time where God removes the restrainer. But there is a time of restraint right now, and it is His Word. Because as a father restrains you from doing what you want to do in the moment, the Holy Spirit comes and restrains us as well, and protects us, you know, reveals the Father, thou shalt not, and protects us from I will. I oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. All that natural inclination we have to relate with the world. Be at one in the moment in pleasure. And Satan comes along and says, look what you're going to miss out on. And that's the lie. See? Because what were they missing out in the garden? There's only one tree they were missing out on. I mean, how greedy can you be? They had everything else. But isn't it true when you tell some... I have a friend who, she said she didn't do everything in the house, say you can't have this, can't have that. She said, but there was always one vase she deliberately put on a coffee table, and she told the children they couldn't touch it. And she's a grandmother. I mean, all her kids never touched it. See, and because it was one object that, you know what, I'm in authority. And you can do a lot of stuff. You can enjoy the house, but there's one thing you can't. And she just did that because that's the same thing God does. You can have all these other things. Look at the pleasures He gives us. But there are things that He says, no, you cannot. And He restrains us. And without that restraint in our lives, and the problem is, as we get older, we get smarter. You know, we control life because that's all it's about. It's when you get to, when you're a child, you don't have much control. But the older you get, the more control you have. The parent gives you control. Hopefully because you become mature, not because they gave up being a parent. You know, you're such a pain, they just didn't want to deal with you anymore and just let you go. And that's what God's doing. Say, you know what, you refuse to listen to me anymore. I'm just going to let you have what you want. And you will destroy yourself. See? Because you think, again, you understand the dialectic. You think you control the world. You don't. You think you control your emotions. You don't. Your emotions control you. And that's what chastening, that's what God removes us from this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He has to, because otherwise, that's what all we have. And so the whole agenda is then, what we have here, I mentioned the one, with the conscience, there's only one. There's only one Father. You talk to Dad this morning. You're talking to Dad. Now, the problem with talking to Dad is a lot of times you don't get to do what you want to do. Now, you can talk to the siblings. It's a little easier to talk to Jesus. See, the church wants to talk to Jesus, but they don't want to talk to the Father. And I hope as you go through Scripture, you will see always Father, Son, Father, Son, Father, Son, Father, Son. And sometimes it's God, Son, Holy Spirit, but it's always understood Father, because Jesus was obedient to His Father. And this is hard for me. Because the relationship with Christ is from it's very clear in the gospel, but for some reason the Father becomes out there. He's sort of a nebulous, an enigma. But that's because the Father is not of the flesh. If you all that's of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, is not of the Father. So it's very difficult for us. In fact, I would say it's impossible for us to understand the Father apart from the Spirit. See, and so if the church gets into the Jesus here, now, merge Jesus with, in fact, a guy emailed me from India. And he said he came 3 days earlier, he'd come across my material, and he goes, wow, our church is doing this, and he's going to seminary, and he wanted to address what was going on in his church, and he emailed the church's bulletin and stuff. I could link to it. And thought, wow, they're ahead of us. Jesus is green. Environmental. I mean, that's the whole church. The whole church was Jesus is green. and so they've taken, the Father's gone. See, God created. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it, thereof. It's not us. It's not ours. We're stewards. But that's all washed. The Father's authority is washed. And now we're just one big brotherhood in Jesus. Jesus and us, we can save the world. And with the Father, the Father sends the Son. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. The Father raises the Son from the grave. And so that's, like I said yesterday, the only reason Jesus came, He says, I want you to know my Father. That's what it's all about. And the brilliance of the evilness of this process, it's the foolishness of it, is that if we can focus on what we all, this is two or more, two plus, what we, you and I, have in common, all we have is lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's all we have in common. And it's our emotions are instantly tied. And especially if you like somebody. And I mentioned earlier, I was telling Rob, but the media, the eyes are stronger than the ears. So you can actually see the commercials where, the drug will kill you. If you don't watch the TV, you come in the room, you don't see the TV, and they're pushing this drug, they say, this stuff is going to kill you. You go, why would anybody ever buy it? But if you're watching the TV, it's people smiling, looking places, and you never hear, you will die. There is no emotional tie to the consequence of taking the drug because the eyes are stronger than the ears. Witches know this. This is witchcraft. They talk about the marbles, shoving the marbles to one side of the brain. The visual is stronger than the hearing. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And here's the problem of bringing the visual in the church is because you will never go deeper than the visual will ever allow you to go. See, and that's the problem with movies. You have a Christian movie, you say, oh, gee, we can go to this movie and the kids will come. No, when you study the Word of God, the visual is in control of the brain. The imagination now is going to limit the depth of the Word of God. And having taken film arts under a guy who was at the training labs, very, very detailed in how to use media to control the public. And this is the battle we have, is that when we do the unity at all costs, that gets in the way of the unity in doctrine, because doctrine is you. On the, if anything I'm trying to share, on the day of judgment, it's just you and God. So today, it is just you and God. But we do have others around us. But if that you and God alone is not first, then the you and the other person comes first. It's one or the other. So I'll just rehash this for... is there anybody who didn't attend? I think you weren't here, but you've heard this before, haven't you? Yeah. The natural inclination for us is to always relate with what's around us. Always. And there's our eyes, our touch, taste, sight, smell, sound, our natural being. And we have this little gap, and it's chemical. We are chemical. The professor was right when he said to all the class, you know, you're made of orange juice, but we're more than that, see. You know, what you eat is what you are. And the one I've always focused on is dopamine. And there are 50, 60 of these different chemicals. I mean, it's really, if you want to go into a profession that you'll never run out of learning stuff, I mean, you go into the human body. I met while I was taking a class at university, a professor had to leave and he brought in another to take his place for the day. And he was working at a hospital. He said his whole life is in the cells. I was in Tulsa. He says, you take the map of Tulsa, all the streets, it can't even compare, it can't even relate to one part of one cell. It's so complex. Because do you know the electrical fields of the DNA alone? They're connected with electrical charge, electrons, protons, neutrons. They're shaped because of the atoms arranged in a particular way will draw to one another and produces. So that anything going through the bloodstream, the electrical field of whatever it is going through the bloodstream is detected by certain vessels in that cell alone. So they actually, before anything goes out and collects whatever it is in the bloodstream, it already knows it's coming by the cell. This is phenomenal. You know, today we know about gluons and all these little parts of even the protons and neutrons because they smash atoms. But you can go as deep as you want. The deeper you go, the more there is. That's just one scientist I met. He says, studying science is like you have 10 doors to choose from. You choose one. You can only choose one. And you open that door, there's 10 more. You can only choose one. And you open another door, and then there's 10 more. You can only choose one. He says, so in true science, you meet a true scientist, the more he knows, the dumber he gets. But now we have scientists say they know it all. But true science, it doesn't matter if you go into the cells or you go into space. There's just no end. They haven't found the end of space. There's a billion galaxies. Billion galaxies. With a billion stars in them. I mean, it's just, and there's no end. They just keep looking and looking and looking. So what can we not understand? There's a God. I know I got off, but within us, it's very complex, wonderfully made. Dopamine is released. It's pleasure in your brain. Anything that's pleasurable in the environment that's gratifying releases dopamine in your brain. I like the doctors. They actually have great graphics. I've been sharing this for a few years, and then they come out and they had a whole show on dopamine. And so you get a big rush, and that's what happens with drugs. The drugs can actually, not necessarily the drug itself is giving you a rush in the brain, it's emancipating the dopamine that just gives you, and it keeps it from being broken down, so you just get this long, pleasurable time. But the problem is, as your dopamine, the longer it stays in here, if it's imitating it or just keeping it working in here, the factory that produces it shuts down. Methamphetamine, you can be awake for 27 days. After 3 days, you're a little paranoid. And that's why police have gotten very harsh, because they know the guy can be nice, turn right around and kill him. And totally unpredictable. And if you don't need the factory anymore, what happens to the factory? Shuts down. And once you run out of the dopamine, what happens? You go for a dive. And you can't recover. And so you will kill. And this is it physically changes the body. Some drugs don't. Others do. Some are short-lived, others are long-lived. But they all have an effect, and they all tie to dopamine, and it ties to pleasure, ties to emotions. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the pride of life is control. That's all it is. See, you want to control just the environment in your home? That's the pride of life. Because the more control you have over your home, the more pride you have. Look what I've done. Look what I can do. And we do this over people. See, and so this is the temptations that we have that are natural within us. And they're all tied to the dopamine. Lovers of pleasure, lovers of this drug. You have a tangible now. You actually know, you can feel it and say, wow, I love that more than God. And see, Israel, like I said, Israel was taken out of Egypt because they were on drugs. And God can't have you worship on drugs. Why couldn't they worship God in Egypt? Because of leeks and melons and cucumbers and all that. He had to detox them. Had to put them in the desert. Get them off the drug. Again, that's what you do with your children. That's what God does to you. And it's painful. And that's why we need to be thankful in all things. Thank you, Lord, for this painful day. I didn't get to do what I want to do. Thank you. And we need to have that, because he who is spiritual will have that in your life. It doesn't matter what I have. See, I just thank God. I go by a lot of cemeteries. You know, we travel coast to coast. I say, thank you, Lord, I'm not there yet. I won't be there. My body will be there, but I'm not there. But I'm thankful for every day. And the older you get, I'm 63. My wife reminded me yesterday. I thank God for every day. See, I'm glad I'm here. You know, but I'm looking forward. In fact, we are eternal. We don't think that way, but you're eternal. But this world is tied to the dopamine. We get new bodies, by the way. Everybody gets a new body. Lost and saved. And like I shared, you know, you don't have to go to the dentist. You can gnash your teeth for eternity, and you don't need to go get them recapped. You know, that's the tension we need to resolve between God and us. See, that needs to be the anxiety that's in our life. It's not saving this nation. See, the reason this nation was blessed was because in early America there were people who were dealing with the tension between man and God. That was their total focus. God will bless a nation that fears him, that seeks. Righteousness is no longer the issue. If you don't start with righteousness as the issue in your life tomorrow, there is no solution. Because we have two things we start our conversations with. Either the issue of sensuousness or the issue of righteousness. Those are the only two. The world says there's three, but there isn't. There's only two. There is no dialectic, by the way. There's right or wrong. That's all there is. It's God or, you know, it's God or judgment. And yet, somehow we have a brain that we can think there's a third way. Third force psychology, you know. And say we can be at one with mammon and one with God. And there isn't. There's only one or the other. And we deceive ourselves. That's where the deception comes in, is we can have both. I remember at work, you know, I warned my boss. He had hired a guy who had gone in partnership, and the guy was ruining his business. I mean, ordered doors wrong hinge. I mean, would you want to go into business with a guy who was ordering thousands of dollars of the wrong doors? And then insisted that we put them in? And putting skylights, he said, well, okay, the angle or the size of the hole is the same on the ceiling as it is on the roof. Hello? And the guy I was working with said, okay, we'll do that. He did it. I didn't participate. I didn't like the idea, but it's cost money, but got the point across. But he was running this guy's business. And I witnessed to him. I told him. And then what he was doing, he got mad at me because his buddy, you know, in business. And then as we were going, I don't know, he was taking me someplace, the shop, and I said, how are you and the Lord getting along? You know, and he had a snide comment like, well, better than my wife and I. But then we got in conversation. He'd gone to seminary. He was a very godless guy, but he'd gone to seminary and got burned out. See, got into philosophy. Found out it was fake. See, it wasn't real. But and eventually this other guy got me because he had us all turn in our tools. We'd get free sharpened chisels and saws and stuff and turn them in. And then he sent me a job that I needed chisels. So I said, I called him. I said, well, I have to, because I didn't know what it was until I got there. And he said, well, I said, I'll go just down the store and get a new set. He said, no, you go in, you're fired. And he just didn't like me, which was okay. And so I went to the boss, and he fires me. But as he fires me, he says, Dean, you're an exceptional person. So, you know, you get compliments. But it's because I witnessed. It doesn't matter what happens to you, because at the end of the day, when you put your head on the pillow, you can go to sleep with a clear conscience. But if the Lord brings conviction upon you to share the truth with someone, and you're afraid of losing your job or the respect of men, you will not put your head on that pillow and have a clear conscience. Because it's not the issue of the here and now, it's the issue of the there and then. That's always the issue in our life. When you come to Christ, that is the only issue in life. But our issue, again, is tied to this pleasure, and then we look into the environment to obtain or to become aware of the gratifying object. And then we use action. It's not enough to look. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. The pride of life is if I can acquire whatever it is. And this is where income becomes an issue. Especially, you know, the early church, what the pastors were given was a chicken lunch. You hop on your horse and you go to three different services and somebody feeds you and you just, that's it. But I've seen so many ministers destroyed because they begin to worry about retirement, because churches, fellowships are very cruel on their ministers, because after they get to a certain age, you know, they start forgetting things and, you know, get verses turned around or have a bad day and, you know, bad night. And then, well, okay, we need somebody else, but they then just shove them off to the side. And that's scary. It's scary for ministers to face that. And I've seen them worry about Social Security and all this stuff, and I've just seen them go liberal. One man in Tulsa I knew, godly man, never went to seminary. That's why he was. but he just preached the word. And then he started worrying about retirement. And by the way, there's no retirement in the Lord. But he started worrying about retirement, and it changed him. And salary, and then all these you will be taken care of. Somebody will take care of you. And you begin to depend upon men. And when you depend on men, then you don't want to offend them. Because the Word of God is an offense. Do you actually realize that when you offend somebody, it's not the Word, really, it's your behavior? Because if you're not living according to the words you're speaking, that's the offense. So I've seen this happen. And it's easy. I can understand it, why it happens. Because any time you go out and you trust in the Lord, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. And it doesn't matter. You might say, well, that's the minister. That's you. If you're a believer in the Lord, you are a minister. That's what Luther was all about, the Protestant Reformation, priesthood of all believers. You are a priest before God. What did the priest do? He went before God, before the throne. He brought petitions, all the needs of his life and the life of others before God. And that's what each one of us, that's what Luther understood. Righteousness is imputed not to a collective, but to you individually, every soul, through faith. And so you are a priest before God. And so that's why the preacher comes and preaches. Faith comes by hearing. You hear the word. He's preaching the word. And then if you're not applying that, your word, the Lord's called you wherever. And we think it's in an office. The office is evangelist, pastor. You can be an evangelist and be the wife. Be an evangelist. So there's an order from the Word of God, not an official office, because I really do not, women are not to be in a position of authority in the church. I spoke at conferences where there was a woman pastor, and at the end, they spent 15 minutes trying to convince me that I was wrong. And they couldn't, because they couldn't, they didn't go to the Word. No, but anybody who wants to justify what they're doing, that's not in agreement with the Word of God, we'll never go to the Word of God, because you go to light when you're in the walking in the light. If you're in the darkness, you don't go to light. And so this is a summation of us, is we do not like chastening. We don't like being told what we want to do, we cannot do. We will all stand before God, but before we stand before God, if the Lord doesn't return, we will all die. We are not going to, you know, it's like my father-in-law says, well, I don't mind dying, it's just there are certain ways I would like to, and there are certain ways I wouldn't want to. You know, we may not have any control over that. It's a fearful concept, but God says we should not be anxious. The world is anxious. In fact, I would say the very opposite. I'll conflict with myself. The world is anxious to the point it doesn't even care anymore. You know, that's what you do in the military. It's a team effort. And so it's no longer a soul effort. One on, you know, what's going to happen to me? Because in war, you always think the other guy's going to get it. You don't weigh it for yourself. You couldn't function if you're thinking that way because fear would prevail. And so you focus on the job ahead. But God has not called us to this fear. Because in Christ, there is no fear.